Thank you so much that we can come together tonight, that we've lifted you up in praise and worship, and now we can worship you in the studying of your holy word. We ask that you would anoint not just myself, my voice, but the hearts and souls of everyone that is here tonight. May it be sweet to our souls, and may we learn and understand your heart on this matter of the gifts of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you recall, the Corinthian church was abusing the gifts of the Spirit, just like some churches are today. Not all, but some. But I want you to notice, Paul did not say abandon all the gifts, but rather, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he said, to earnestly desire the best gifts. Even if other people are abusing them, we are called to earnestly desire the best gifts and use them in the right way. Now, we studied last week the entire chapter of chapter 13, and it taught us that the gifts, if they're used without love, they're really worthless. If you remember, we studied that the gifts are to be in harmony with one another as they're being exercised and used in our lives and around other people as well. So they need to be done spiritually and in harmony. Thus, chapter 14, Paul teaches us the proper order of the gifts and the reason why we should be using them. Let's go ahead and read the entire chapter, all 40 verses, then we'll come back and address some of the points that Paul really wanted to emphasize here. So in verse 1 it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man but to God. Now that's important. I want you to notice the direction. He does not speak to man, but he speaks to God. So when you're speaking in tongues, it's going up to God. That's important. And then he goes on and says, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. He interprets the tongue, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? We don't understand the Roman Empire they do, but you know, if you were a kid, you would watch like Rin Tin Tin and those cavalry movies, and they would blow a trumpet and that would be charge and retreat. But if you were in the midst of battle and all of a sudden a trumpet would just start blowing, like I don't know how to play the trumpet, and if I started blowing it, people would just go, what does that mean? What are we supposed to be doing? Because I'm making no sense out of it. And that's what he's trying to say here. There has to be a reason with it. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Again, verse 8. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues, pray that he interprets. So he's asking the person that speaks in tongues that they should be the one praying for the interpretation for themselves. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray in my understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Again, someone who's praying in tongues, what direction is it? It's going up, giving thanks. And so that's important to remember, and I'll tie that all in later. And then we see it again in verse 17, for you indeed give thanks well. Again, what direction? That's up towards God. But the other is not edified. I thank God, verse 18, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to these people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are not for a sign, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that they are out of your mind? And that's what people say in some of these churches today. They're crazy. But if all prophesy and the unbeliever or the uninformed person comes in, he will be convinced by all and is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anyone or anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in a church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Verse 40, and let all things be done decently and in order. Well, that's the entire chapter in its entirety. Let's go back and take a few moments and look at this and what Paul was trying to bring out. Verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Well, what is prophecy? It is the heart of God that is spoken through man to do one of three things for us. And we see that was revealed to us in verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks, one, edification, two, exhortation, and three, comfort to men. These are the three things that a prophecy will do. It will bring edification. And that is where the Lord builds you up. It's where sometimes you just feel cast down, but you're now built up by him. Exhortation is that gets us going. And for you ladies, if you've ever heard Marcy teach, she has a wonderful gift of exhortation in the midst of her teaching ability. And I just know that the ladies, I hear them all the time say, man, I was just so, you know, exhorted to do this. And that's just meaning that God has put into her teaching that gift of exhortation. She's really good at that. So there's edification, there's exhortation, and then there's the number three, the comfort. That's when he wraps his loving arms around us and just lets us know that we're going to be fine, that we're going to make it. Even though we're stinkers and we blow it, we're going through a tough time, God's still there, and we're going to make it. He's not going to leave us. Now, this is very important to see and to understand and to accept what God is saying to be, and we must believe it as well, because some of the misuse of the gifts are from not seeing the direction of where prophecy comes from. And I'll get back to that in just one moment. Let's talk about tongues for just a moment, and at the end of service, I'll open it up for questions. Tongues, what is that? It's a gift of a different language than you know. It's not a language that you have studied. You didn't go to school for it. You didn't learn it. It was given to you by God. We know that according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, that we studied last week, that it can either be a human language that you don't know and never studied, or it can be a heavenly language that God just gives you from the heavenlies. So those are the two different. It's either earthly or heavenly. But it's not anything you've learned. It is a gift that God gives for your spirit, as we studied a moment ago, for your spirit to connect with the spirit and pray to God with. When using it, we are speaking to God. And that's so important to understand. He clarifies that for us in verse 2, where it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but where? But to God. So we know that it's to God. Now, what's taking place sometimes with the misuse of tongues is one of the things that'll happen if you're in a big gathering. Some people call them afterglows. Some people just have them as part of their church service. But someone will speak out loud in tongues, and then somebody will prophesy. And people just accept that. Oh, that was the interpretation. But remember, what have we looked at? We saw that prophecy comes down where God speaks to us through a man. And tongues, we saw, speaks to God over here in verse 2. We also says in verse 16 that you're giving thanks. Well, you're going up to God. And then verse 17, and you do give thanks. Well, that's going up. So we see that tongues are our spirit praying to God, giving thanks. And if you look there in the book of Acts, you'll see that they give praise as well, and adoration. So what'll take place sometimes is there'll be a tongue and there'll be a prophecy. I'm not saying that the prophecy is incorrect, but what I'm saying is it's not in the direct order. What should take place is there should be the gift of tongues, and then we jump over here to verse 27, where it tells us how many and what we should do with the tongue. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be two or three, at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. So if someone in a group setting and they pray in tongues, instantly there should be an interpretation. And then if that takes place, there's an interpretation, then one other person can do it. And then there has to be an interpretation. And then if somebody else does it, there should be an interpretation, but then Paul says three's enough. You don't need any more because it's giving thanks unto God, but I'd rather have you be prophesying. So what's taking place in a group setting, someone will pray in tongues, there'll be a prophecy that comes out, but there's never any interpretation. Now, when I orchestrate an afterglow, and if there will be a tongue, I stop and give a small little teaching that was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that was His Spirit praying to God, and the Scripture tells us that we are to pray for an interpretation. So then we pray for the interpretation, and we wait. And if there happened to be a prophecy that would come after that, then I would say, Father, we thank you for that prophecy. We acknowledge that that is a prophecy, but your word tells us that we are to wait on the interpretation, and if there's no interpretation, then there should be no more tongue being spoken out. Thus, at that point, we go ahead and allow the opportunity for an interpretation to come, with the understanding that no one else is to pray in tongues unless there's an interpretation. And that just follows the Scriptures right here, very simply, very gently, without causing chaos and confusion with that. So if you can just stop and remember the direction. A prophecy comes down from God, a tongue goes up. Thus, tongues and prophecies, if that is remembered, will not be misused. If that's not understood, then they will be misused, and people will just keep praying in tongues, and people will keep prophesying all the time. And that's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want it to be that way. So the direction is critical. Remember the direction. Tongues go up, prophecies come down. If there's a tongue in a congregational meeting, then there really should be an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, then there should be no more tongues out loud. But as you know, the Scripture also says that the person can pray in tongues to himself. So you can pray out loud, but you can also pray in tongues to yourself, quietly. And you can, as many people as want, they can do that as well. So those are two things that we've looked at. One, what is prophecy? Two, what is tongues? And the third question is, maybe you're thinking, I don't understand it. Why should I pray with tongues? Well, that's where verse 14 comes in. Look what verse 14 says. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. Our spirit longs to be in communion with God. And gift of tongues allows our spirit to pray and be in communion with God. So my spirit is praying through the gift of tongues, but I don't understand it. And that's, both are important. We should have prayers of understanding where we understand what we're praying so people can say, amen. But in our own personal edification, because it talks about tongues are really for our own personal edification, we don't need to understand it. There's times that you may not even know how to pray in understanding, but you can begin to pray in the Spirit. And your spirit knows exactly how to pray and intercede. And Romans tells us that it does that. Now, the fourth thing that we want to look at, is there a contradiction? And a lot of people say that, oh, this proves the Bible's not real, that there's a contradiction here that Paul was talking about in verses 22 and verses 23 about when to use tongues. Let's read 22 and let's read 23, and let's look at it real closely while we're reading it. I think you'll find this fascinating. Therefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Now verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, so he's trying to say here, people are saying, well, Paul's saying that here in verse 22, look at it again. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. So he's saying tongues are a sign for unbelievers that the gifts of the Spirit are real. Verse 23, it says, but when the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will say you're out of your mind. So it's saying one place that for unbelievers it's a sign, and another place, the next verse, it says that they're going to say that, you know, well, verse 22 said that it's for those that are unbelievers to believe. In verse 23, he's saying that for unbelievers, they're going to think you're crazy. Is that a contradiction? Many people think it is. But if you look closely, what does verse 23 say that verse 22 doesn't? Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, I have always looked at this as a large congregational meeting. I've always looked at verse 22 as a small group or a study that has been set aside, and it's more intimate. And it's explained ahead of time. People would come that don't understand. Unbelievers may come and they don't understand what it is, and we're going to have a time to wait on the Lord, and the gifts are going to be manifested. And some of these gifts are the gift of tongues. And, well, what is that? And you get to explain it to them. Well, I've never heard that. Well, would you like to hear it? Well, yeah. And then somebody prays in tongues, and then you pray for an interpretation, and they hear it. They go, wow. That sparks them. And they're more inquisitive, and they're more receptive because it's in a controlled environment. But when your whole group comes together, and I've been in these services where it's like the third song and then bingo, it just goes crazy. It goes bizarre. It's like a circus where everyone's praying in tongues and everyone's prophesying words of knowledge, dancing. It's a circus. It really is. That is verse 23, where they're going to say, you are out of your minds. So I see two distinct different locations, small intimate groups with an understanding of teaching of what it's going to be so they can understand it. And two, when the whole church comes together, not to use tongues, but to use prophecy, because that's going to convict and convince the unbeliever. Because many times a prophecy will come, and they're mingled with words of knowledge, that will speak directly to a person's life and something that they're involved in or doing. And they're going to just have that feeling, oh my gosh, were they outside my window last night looking in at me? How would they know? And all of a sudden, they get convicted, and they fall on their faces, whether physically or spiritually, and begin to worship the Lord. And so that's an important thing to be understood on that. Now, so in a whole congregational meeting, this is the fifth thing we want to look, can tongues be spoken out in a church? Yes, under certain conditions. What is that condition? Verse 40 tells us that all things must be done decently and in order. So we need to do things decently in order. I've laid that out for you already. But also take a look at the last part of verse 26, 26d if you would. It says, let all things be done for edification. What is edification? That's building others up, not your flesh. Many times, and I've been in these services, where it just breaks out. That's really more self-gratifying and fleshly, feeding their flesh instead of thinking of others and edifying and building them up. Let's go back and look at verse 27 to see what it says again, where the order of the gifts are and how what we can do. And I've already explained it, but I want to remind you of it in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And then we see that if a person would pray out loud in tongues, they need to first be willing to pray for their own ability to interpret that. Or they need to pray, or someone needs to pray, that interpretation would be given. And if it's not, then they don't do it. They keep silent, and they can just pray to the Lord under their breath. Now, it goes on to say, though, and this is a blessing, that all can prophesy, but there's an order to the prophecy as well. Now, when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about like an afterglow time. For example, if I'm up on a Sunday morning and I'm teaching, it would be completely out of order for someone just to stand up and give a prophecy out loud. Why would that be? Well, isn't God a gentleman? And if I'm teaching and exhorting and teaching the Word of God, and it's being led by the Spirit of God, would God interrupt himself? No. Thus we know that that's out of order. So how would they do that? This is a gathering where the gifts are being used. In verse 29, it goes on and says, let two or three prophets speak. Prophets in this manner would be a person who would have the gift of the prophecy. And let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It says that one by one they can prophesy, but let the others judge. In other words, when I'm leading a group and there's the gifts and the prophecy is there, I will listen to the prophecy. I will pray afterwards and say, Lord, we bear witness to that prophecy. I'll kind of give a little repeat of it. And then we just, at that point, we just go on and see what the Lord would want to do next, whether it's a word of knowledge, whether it's a prophecy, whether it's a psalm, or whatever it might be. But it says that the prophets are, you know, the people that have the gift of prophecy, they're in control. Because sometimes people will just interrupt other people without it being acknowledged. And that's not in order either. And so it's saying here that you are in control of your gift. We have one dear brother that has this gift, and constantly he'll walk up to me, you know, when I'm over here sitting before I go up, and he'll write the prophecy that the Lord gave him, and he'll hand it to me, and I'll read it and bear witness and see if it fits in with what the Lord wants me to say that morning, and I'll go up and I'll read it and stuff like that. So you're in control of it. You just don't blurt it out. And then when it's there and it's given, it should be acknowledged that this is truly given by the Lord. Now, the sixth thing that we want to look at is, why is there a different view on how tongues and prophecies and other gifts are to be used? Verse 38, interesting verse. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Bottom line is, there's people that are ignorant in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the things, and this is who I blame the pastors, because they haven't taken time to study it, to learn it, and to be able to teach their flocks what it is. What they've done is they've gotten themselves into an environment where a tongue will be used and a prophecy will come, and automatically they just think that's right because the pastor that they were under, they said it was okay. They allowed it to happen, so therefore they learned it that way. But that's not the way the Scriptures teach us. And that's why it's so important that we read and understand the Scriptures. And some people are just going to be that way. They're going to go, no, that's the way we've always done it, and that's the way it is. It's right, because we've always done it that way. Even if the Scriptures say different. I will take the Scriptures any day over experience, because the experience can be deceiving. I had a fellow one time tell me, a pastor that I love dearly, and he started getting into signs and wonders, and he told me that he believed Christians could be demon-possessed. And I said, well, John, that's not what the Word says. And he goes, well, I've seen these kids come up, and they throw this green stuff up. We cast the demons out of them. And I go, he could have been eating green Jell-O, as far as you know. You don't know that. I said, John, the Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he looked at me, he says, well, what am I supposed to believe, that which I read or that which I see? And I said, John, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble if you go after what you see versus what you read, because the Word of God is there for us. And he followed after that, and it just went into crazy things that they followed after. And it was really sad, because it wasn't rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so a lot of the churches that are doing this, they're just going by experience instead of taking the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to correct them and encourage them and to show them. You see, my job is to teach you. My job is not to go and try to correct them and make them all right. My job is to take the flock that God has granted unto me to love on and to teach and to show them what the Word of God says and let that build their hearts. Now, a few more things before we close. I want to look at verse 39 where it says this. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. I encourage people to prophesy out loud, and I do not forbid people to pray in tongues. But the way Paul has laid it out, if we're in an afterglow, you know, you want to pray in tongues, go ahead, but we need to have an interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, I'm not here to tell you don't pray in tongues anymore, but I'm here to say pray to yourself in tongues, but not out loud, because that's what the Word of God says. And look at verse 33, where it says this for us. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not the author of confusion. And unfortunately, there's a lot of confusion and emotions when it comes to the gift of the spirits. It's interesting that if you would take a look at the Holy Spirit, what's his symbol in the scriptures? It's a dove, is it not? It is not a hawk coming down to kill people, or a vulture circling a congregation to pick people to death and to do things that would, you know, make people feel uncomfortable. But prophecy is there, words of knowledge are there to do what? To encourage, to exhort, and to build up people. And that's so important that we understand that. And so the gifts are for today, but the gifts are to be used the way God desires the gifts to be used. The Holy Spirit wants them to be a beautiful thing, wants them to be in harmony, it's in gentleness, and it's in peace. And when the gifts are manifested that way, they will be beautiful, and they will be, like we looked at last week, as that the bells that are on the priest's robe, they ring in perfect pitch and in harmony, and they don't clang against each other. And it's a beautiful thing when the gifts are done correctly. I want to close off in prayer, and then I want to open up for questions and answers on this. Father, we thank you for how the Apostle Paul took these gifts and showed to a church that was out of order on how to use the gifts properly. And that, Father, that they are to be in harmony, and they are to be beautiful, and they're to be a blessing and an encouragement and an exhortation to all of us. Help us not to be afraid of the gifts. Help us not to flaunt the gifts. Help us to use the gifts to enhance our ministries, because we're only in church for a small amount of time during the week, and you want us to use these gifts at all times throughout the week. So give us wisdom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh every new. Give us understanding, and give us the ability to use these gifts to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.